Today we're going to look at a radical response to God's word in the Bible. Back in Nineveh, in Jonah's day, the word radical can seem to mean kind of opposite things. It means, in fact, its etymology, the word history, means at its root. That Latin word radii or whatever means root. And so you think about radiate or even radius, it obviously has that center point, the root or core. And then it goes to the other extreme, if you will. It can mean way out there, radical. We kind of use it informally sometimes. It means something that's extraordinary, way out there. And yet again, it's at the core and out there. And we're going to see both, actually, here in Jonah chapter 3. And the 7 points are all starting with the letter C. Righty? You know, we're going to go through the 7 C's. With Jonah, okay? All right. So, Jonah chapter 3, if you'd like to follow along and read with me. It's only 10 verses long here. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us what you'd have for us today according to and from your word. Lord, bless the reading, hearing, preaching of your word today, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First, just a chapter overview, which means what I just read. The Lord tells Jonah, it says, a second time to go to Nineveh and preach the message, proclaim the message that he had for him. And Jonah, it said, obeyed. That's actually radical that Jonah obeyed the Lord this time. He obeys, he goes into Nineveh, he proclaims the message that the Lord gave to him. And the Ninevites, it says, the Ninevites believed God. And then from the king on down, they all repented. That is radical, and that is radical. And then I think even most radical of all, really, is how it ends. The Lord saw how they responded, not only on the outside, but their hearts. And then it says the Lord relented, and he did not punish them or destroy them as he had threatened to do. He did not. That is also radical. Well, the context, we're obviously jumping into Jonah chapter 3, which means I skipped Jonah 1 and 2. So briefly, it's a story that many are pretty familiar with. The first time, Jonah 3 begins with saying, "The Lord said to Jonah a second time, go to Nineveh, proclaim the message I have for you," which means there was a first time. Jonah chapter 1, the Lord told Jonah the first time, go to the city of Nineveh. What did Jonah do? Did he obey? He did not. Right. In fact, he went to the port of Joppa and got on board a ship that was sailing across the sea toward Tarshish, which from Jonah's perspective, from everyone in Israel, that was like the end of the earth. Okay, you're telling me to go to Nineveh, but instead I'm going to go as far as I can conceivably imagine away from the place you're telling me to go, is what Jonah sought to do. Well, he's on that ship, and at sea, the Lord stirred up a storm. Things got very, very rough, and the other sailors on board eventually found out this is all due to Jonah. He's the reason, he's the cause of this storm at sea that's endangering all their lives, and eventually they throw him overboard. In fact, Jonah said, toss me into the sea, and they did. But that wasn't the end. For others, it would be, but not for Jonah, because the Lord spoke to this huge, and when I say huge, I mean radically big, fish that came and, yeah. Now, 7-Eleven, I don't know if any, are there 7-Eleven stores in the area at all? You know the store I'm talking about, 7-Eleven? So years ago, I'm talking in the 70s, I think it was, they came up with this like 189-ounce beverage called the Big Gulp. Yeah, okay, it's not quite that big. I'm slightly exaggerating. But this was the original Big Gulp, was when this fish came up, gulped Jonah, took him inside for, it said, 3 days and three nights. This is the going into Jonah 2, the Big Gulp at the end of chapter 1, and then Jonah 2, the whole chapter is Jonah inside of a fish. Jonah chapter 2. And in fact, verses 2 through 9, the whole portion of it is basically a prayer. Now, that's a radical experience, I would say, being inside of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Have you ever been in a completely dark, I mean completely dark, no light environment for more than a day? Somebody's saying yes. It's like no light for 24 hours plus. This is 24, 48, 72 hours inside a fish. Not only the darkness, but what is that like being in the bowels, if you will, of a fish? What does that do to a man, to your soul, to your psyche? Well, Jonah prayed. And in fact, his prayer in Jonah chapter 2, if you have a cross-reference Bible, not even a study Bible, but cross-references, as mine has here, I look in the center column, and just about every verse in Jonah 2 of his prayer is a cross-reference, and most of these verses are from the Psalms. We actually get to see into his heart. Jonah knew the Psalms. In fact, his whole prayer is a patchwork quilt, if you will, of Psalms. Just to mention the first ones in order, as he prays, he mentions Psalm 18. He refers to Psalm 120, Psalm 88, Psalm 42, Psalm 31, Psalm 69. And this is just within a few verses, and there's more. Well, that's his prayer. The end of Jonah chapter 2, the Lord speaks to the fish again, and it vomits. It expels Jonah onto the dry land. Well, he's back, I guess, if you will, where he started. And then it brings us to chapter 3, where the Lord speaks now to Jonah after that experience a second time. A second time. Well, that's the context. The third sea for today is the catalyst, meaning the catalyst of what caused things to happen in Nineveh. Well, it's Jonah. He obeys the Lord. He goes into this great city. He goes a day's journey in, and it says he proclaimed the message that the Lord gave him. He did not go in and say, you know, I just spent 3 days and three nights in a fish. Let me tell you, people, don't disobey the Lord. He didn't tell his own story. He didn't start just talking. The catalyst wasn't even Jonah. It was the message. It was God's word. And in English, we have the whole sermon that we have in the text is only 8 words in the NIV. And it is this: he went in proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's the whole sermon that we have in the text in Jonah 3. This is what Jonah said. That's the catalyst. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He doesn't even mention God, actually, in what we have here. And in Hebrew, the original language that this is in, we take off 3 words. It's 5 Hebrew words. World's shortest sermon? It's got to be close. You can't get much shorter than that. But again, the point is, it's not even the length of what he said. It is, he proclaimed the message God gave to him. That's the catalyst. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, the first 3 words of the verse, Paul writing to his protege in ministry, Timothy, preach the word. Singular, word. What's the word? What's that one word you're supposed to preach? That's the world's shortest sermon right there. Well, of course, we use the word, that word, to mean all of God's word, consisting of all these words from Genesis to Revelation, which is the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul again, speaking here, he said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and the Lord caused it to grow. The seed, what is Paul talking about? I planted the seed. The word. He's speaking of the word again. And here he's talking to the Corinthians, and he means the first time you ever heard the word of God was probably from me when I came into Corinth and I planted this seed. And then Apollos, another follower of Jesus Christ, watered it. He means Apollos then taught you. Well, what was it we just heard from Paul? What is this word, this seed, you know, and Apollos watered it. Well, today, unless this is the first time you've been in church or the first time you've ever heard God's word, I'm going to guess it's not. What we're doing now is actually more watering. I think of planting as that initial, the first time you hear God's word, his message. And then the watering is coming to church. You need to come to church. You need to have the word watered. A seed will not grow without water. And for all of us, even if you're not teaching others about God's word, which is watering it, it's this, prayer. We pray for God to give us understanding to help this word grow. But then ultimately, I can't make God's word grow in you. I cannot. You cannot make God's word grow in me. I can't make God's word grow in myself. But we can water it for each other in prayer and teaching and encouraging and coming to church. And then ultimately, though, it is God who causes his word to grow. God does it all. In Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, it says, Verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. The Lord says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God does the growth of his own word. The fourth C, the consequence. So the catalyst was God's word, the message that Jonah proclaimed. Again, we'll find out if you read into Jonah chapter 4. He was still reluctant, by the way. Jonah wasn't excited about this mission he was on and doing at all. But he did what God told him to do. He proclaimed God's word. And the consequence, the result, is radical. This radical response, again, perhaps the world's greatest revival per capita, meaning per person. So Nineveh at the time, people don't even know exactly what the population was, maybe about 110,000 back in that day, a huge city. Today's standards, we say, well, that's big, but maybe, you know. But all the people there, from the greatest, the king, down to the least, and the animals, repented. I mean, per capita and even per animal. We'll get to that in a second. But, I mean, everyone seemingly in Nineveh responded. I mean, that's why greatest revival of this short message, it's radical. Verses 7 and 8. This is the proclamation the king issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, here's their response. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Covered with sackcloth. Go back a verse. When the king of Nineveh heard the warning from Jonah, the king rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the king. Took off his royal garments, put on sackcloth, and sat down in dust. What? Why? What does that represent? The sackcloth and the dust. In a word, I heard somebody, repentance. In a word, yes. It's grief, it's mourning, but it is taking the message to heart. I'm going to be destroyed. Why? Because of my sin. And so are the people, everyone, because of our wickedness against God. We're going to be destroyed in 40 days unless we repent. That's the subtext here. Jonah didn't even say that. He didn't say repent, but that's the subtext. 40 days, city of Nineveh, destroyed by God. Subtext, unless you repent. The king hears it and he responds that way. And then he says, even the animals are to fast. And this is a total fast, not even taste food or drink. The fasting, that also represents repentance. Sackcloth, dust, ashes, repenting before God, turning away from worldly things, food, drink, in order to focus on spiritual, meaning God. And that will lead into what he says for the people to do. Then the king said, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Call urgently on God. This fifth C is the cry of the people. Again, this word now is coming from the king. This is radical as well. Take a half step back from this text. I was thinking if the leader of a city, here it's the king, which is interesting. It's not the king of Assyria. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And normally we read in the Bible even it's the king of Assyria. So I'm not sure. We'd have to do a little study on that. Why is the king of Nineveh here? But think of the leader of the city. We'd call that a mayor. Think if our mayor, Mayor Hasty, said all of Ottawa, you know what? Every single person here needs to cry urgently to God. What if our governor said, you know what, people of the state of Illinois, just imagine this. Everyone needs to call on God. If all the governors did that for their states, all the mayors of their cities did that, if the president said, hold on, everybody, we need to call out to God. And this is an election year, right? So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, let me turn here. Kind of do a sidebar. It says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so it's on us, people, believers, to pray for our leaders. And then just imagine that. Another verse in this vein here from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I know Thomas knows this verse by heart, and others do as well. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, repent, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The Lord is speaking to his people, which is today Christians, saying if we will respond and get on our knees and humble ourselves and cry out urgently to God, he will forgive and heal our land. Well, here Jonah said 40 days. 40 days, that shows up in Scripture a lot. That's a significant period of time. Here it's 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown unless people repent. Well, how much time do we have today? We've kind of been in this extended, we are in an extended grace period, meaning the day is coming, judgment day. The Bible talks about that. There is an end to this time as we know and see it, when Jesus will return as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to judge the living and the dead. Those who believe in him and have received him and are humbly awaiting through faith are saved. Scripture tells us. But those who have rejected God's one and only Son, it says, stand condemned under God's punishment and just wrath because they have rejected Jesus. But every day is a day for people to hear God's word and to repent and to turn and be saved. It's a day of grace. So the 40 days for us keeps going. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. That's 2 Corinthians 6:2. Of course, that was written almost 2,000 years ago, but that's an ongoing now. It's true then, it's true today, it's true until Jesus returns. Now is the time of God's favor. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, which is today. He may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. These promises are true today. So, calls on the people. I guess before I move on, I forgot about the animals. I just want to mention, it is fascinating to me. The animals were to also participate in this fast, and also let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth, putting sackcloth on the animals. Well, people who have animals, meaning pets most likely, but if you do have livestock, others who have herds, you know, as part of their, I'm going to use the word family, it's really to represent all living creatures in Nineveh. Everyone alive is to just be in this state of repentance. And if you do have a pet, unless it's maybe a fish, but if it's a dog or a cat even, you know, if you're suffering, if you're going through crisis in your own life, what is your pet going through? Crisis. They go through what you go through. You know that. If it's a dog or a cat or some others that are, have, there's a connection there. And so they also represent part of the people and the family. They're to fast and wear sackcloth along with the people. And if you saw your animal fasting and suffering along with you, that just adds to that. Why are we doing that? We're doing that to turn to God. Turn to God. Well, we heard already from Isaiah and 2 Corinthians 6, God's favor. If people turn to God, he will have mercy on them. He will freely pardon. The king of Nineveh, he wasn't so sure, but he said, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And then verse 9, because who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? And it's a good question. We know as believers that God promises to show us mercy and grace and compassion. And yet, it's a good reminder, we cannot control God. We cannot manipulate God. We cannot say, well, Lord, because of this, and you're going to do, you know. No. Humble and say, Lord, you're Lord. I beseech you, according to your word, you say you're compassionate. In fact, when God gave his name to Moses in Exodus 34, the Lord proclaims his own name and says, I, the Lord, who is compassionate and merciful, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger. The Lord even says, I am compassionate. Seek his compassion. Then in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, the Lord saw the king. And then by the king's decree, all the people putting on sackcloth. I'll confess, I've actually never worn sackcloth. Not like this. Probably none of us have. What's it going to do to you? Is it easy to put on sackcloth and remain full of pride and be arrogant and go about your business in town wearing sackcloth? What does that do? What does it do to sit in dust? And in other scriptures, we read about people even putting dust or ashes on top of themselves while wearing sackcloth. Is it easy to remain prideful wearing sackcloth with dust on your head, sitting in dust? No. So God saw this outward sign of repentance. And how about fasting? If you go without food even for a day and without drink, you're going to feel it. 2 days, 3 days, in dust, sackcloth. So it wasn't only the outward signs, which actually the Pharisees in the New Testament were able to do some of this outwardly, without a change of heart, but it's hard. But this wasn't just outward, because here it says they turned, and God doesn't look just at the outside. He sees it, but we know God looks here. And this was a real repentance. From the king to the very least of them, all throughout Nineveh, people were crying out to God humbly. And God, full of compassion, our God, just waits for this. Meaning, New Testament, Jesus says, there is rejoicing in heaven, more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't repent. Who don't need to repent. There's rejoicing in heaven. God is, it's like he's waiting all the time, and in every day, a day of grace, one more person, hopefully hundreds, hopefully thousands, hopefully more, that turn to God, say, I need your forgiveness. I need your compassion. I'm a lost sinner. I'm a rebel. God, forgive me. The Lord, most radical response in this text again is, he relented. He relented. Well, it's also radical. God didn't just say, okay, I forgive you. My anger toward your sin is just gone. No, his anger actually always has been, in a sense, directed now not on the people in Nineveh when they repented, but on his own son. Scripture teaches us the wages of sin is death. For every sin, someone will die. There is death. It's a consequence. You can't have sin without death. For those who believe, all of God's wrath, condemnation, punishment, the curse poured out on his own son on the cross, so that those who look to him in repentance are saved, will not perish. These cross currents, the final sea, kind of a play on words, the seven seas, these currents, you know, even if you look at the ocean or the sea, even if it looks still, flat, is it ever completely still? It's impossible. There's always these currents and undercurrents and movement going on. Well, the cross currents here from Jonah into the New Testament to us today. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, fascinating, Jesus refers back to Jonah in this text. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus. They always came, you know, often to test him, to try him. And they said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Jesus, knowing their heart, he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus validates the story of Jonah, meaning he refers to it when Jonah was 3 days and three nights in that fish. That happened. And when Jonah preached after that in Nineveh, the people of Nineveh repented. That happened. And Jesus connects his own story to Jonah's by saying, as Jonah was in that belly of that fish, so the Son of Man, speaking of himself, will be in the heart of the earth. But that's not it. That's not the end. Jonah was vomited back out onto dry land. Jesus would be resurrected, raised from the dead on the third day. And just as the people of Nineveh responded to Jonah's preaching, Jesus says, something greater than Jonah is here. Something. God in the flesh. He's speaking again of himself. And he's preaching, though, the word of God, as Jonah did, that those who hear and respond humbly and receive the seed and have it grow, Jesus proclaimed the message of repentance. In fact, the very first thing that Jesus preached in his public ministry, very first word was, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And the subtext is, there is that or else. If you do not repent, if you do not turn to God humbly and receive his grace and mercy and compassion, his forgiveness in Christ, at the end of 40 days, there is judgment. So, hopefully, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, hopefully that's true for everyone, meaning I've received Jesus' forgiveness. We need that reminder, though, again and again. Until he returns, or until we die and leave this life, we need to hear it. Luther taught, and Scripture teaches, but he highlighted again that repentance isn't a one-time thing. It's not like, yeah, I repented 20 years ago. I'm good. The word repent is in the present tense, ongoing. It's a state of being. It's a state every day, every night, all the time. I'm like this, if you will, in my heart, covered in sackcloth, because I will sin in a heartbeat. Temptations lead me astray. This world leads me astray. My own sin, the devil, you know. every day. He's like, Lord, have mercy on me. And as Lamentations we read, his mercies are new, fresh for us every morning. Every morning. How is your response to Jesus and God's word today? And how radical is your response? Getting to the core and also to the extreme. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And as your word comes down and accomplishes what you desire it to accomplish, we pray now for the water, to water the word in our hearts, that we would hear and receive what you have for us today, that you would water it through teaching, preaching, prayer, and cause it to grow and accomplish again, Lord, what you desire, that you would be glorified. Thank you, Father. Lord, we pray for our president, our governors, our mayors. We pray for all leaders in the world. And dream, Lord, that you would cause them to be humbled, to look to you, and that they would then in turn tell all the people in the world to cry out urgently to you. Wow. Help us to pray for that. Thank you again for hearing it from Rebecca and the work you're doing, Lord, again, to save human lives, to transform women's lives and men's. Lord, just to turn people to you in all these walks of life. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.